Let's give our attention this morning to the Word of God, brought to us by Chris Kotuna.
Good morning. I wanted to start today by simply just coming before you and saying that I'm very humbled by the opportunity to be before you today, sharing a little bit about what God has taught me and been working on my heart these last couple years. As I look back on my life, my high school years were some of the best times that I've had. Not only did I experience a lot, but I also grew tremendously in my faith because of the Christian environment that I was in. And that even actually started even in my younger years, all throughout my Christian education. However, after graduating, I realized that I'd be put into a different world now, full of many non-Christians and surrounded by that type of environment, all of whom would be eager to attempt to pull me away from my faith. So before I became, before that became a reality, I decided in my heart that I didn't want to be influenced by the world, but I wanted to be Christ's influence to the world. My heart's desire was that no matter where I am, whether on at work, at school, or even on vacation, I wanted to be, I wanted people to see that I live a life that is different simply because of the things that God has done in my heart to change me. And that continues to be my prayer even to this day. As I was reading the passages from our weekly Bible reading plan, I was looking for something that that would tie into what I've been learning this past year, as well as with this desire to live a life that would be honoring to God. And I was surprised because even amazed and blessed by the fact that it only took day one and chapter one before God revealed what He had in store for me to share with you today. Basically, I was looking through the chapter of Ephesians, chapter 4, and the title heading, The New Man, stood out to me. I was curious what Paul had to say about what a new man looks like. And so after reading this passage, I was blessed so much that by the fact that God answered my prayer. So with that, would you please turn with your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. A little bit of background on the book of Ephesians. It was written by Paul, and it was around 60 AD or so that he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus during his house arrest in Rome. He was writing to this church in Ephesus, which is the Roman center of Asia, and is located in what we now know as Turkey. Paul visited them twice on his missionary trips, and by God's grace, the gospel had spread tremendously, particularly as many of them turned from their pagan beliefs into following a life of Christ. The belief is that the letter was written as a circulating letter to all the churches in the Asia area because of its lack of identifying a certain people and certain congregations, which was a typical pattern that Paul had in his previous letters. The theme of the letter is that the church is united with Christ in one body, specifically with Christ as the head and the church as the body in the relationship between the two. As we look at chapter 4, the main message that Paul is trying to say through the entire chapter is how members of Christ's body should act. In verses 1 through 6, Paul tells them how to walk worthy before God. In verses 7 through 16, Paul instructs them to build up the body through their individual gifts. And in verses 17 through 32, Paul instructs them to put on this new man. See, there was an issue in the church at this time because although Christianity had spread and grown tremendously in the church, many of them were still struggling with living this new lifestyle that Christ offers them because they were still living in their old worldly ways. So let's see what Paul has to say to them about becoming this new man. In verse 17, it reads, "This I say, and therefore testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind and having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to your deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in this passage about the new man, Paul is speaking to the church and telling them two things. One, how they should not live according to the world. And two, he gives them three instructions on how to live according to Christ's teachings. So with that, let's take a deeper look into the text as we go back to verse 17. It reads again, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God." So we see that this church was struggling with still looking and acting just like the Gentiles walked. They still had futility in their minds. They were still did not have a clear understanding, and they still were living a life that was even separated from God. Now, why was this happening? Let's go back to the verse. "Because of the ignorance that was in them, and because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So it was because they were ignorant and they were blind, and they still lived in the same type of lifestyle, struggling with things such as lust, uncleanness, and greediness. Now, this is what Paul was saying specifically to the church in Ephesus, but can we take a step back today and see that in our world that we live in, we still struggle as a church with these same types of issues? We still don't understand the problems that we are facing, and we are clearly being alienated from a life of following and worshiping God, particularly in public places. This also has to do a lot like with what we were just doing earlier, with praying and coming before God on our knees. We recognize that this is a struggle that our nation has, and even as Christians, as being part of this nation, it is something that we all have a difficulty coming through and living a life that is different to God, and we're wondering why we don't have the blessings. Well, here comes conviction time. Because we're ignorant and blind in our hearts, constantly looking for lives filled with the same types of worldly things, such as lust, greediness, and filth. In other words, as Christians, we have the option to live a better and clean life, but we're still living in the old, scummy lifestyle. Why? Why are we wearing the old rags and old clothes when we have the option to wear tuxedos and formal dresses that Christ offers us? So we see that in this passage, our lives, even as Christians, it's easy for us to slip back into worldly ways, and it's a struggle every day. So let's continue reading with verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." So here we see a contrast. Though we are Christians, still easily falling to a worldly pattern, and we are Christ's followers, we're still called to a much higher standard of living. So how do we do that? Let's continue reading with verse 22. "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So here we have three instructions. Take off the old man, this worldly person that we were just talking about. Number two, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And number three, put on the new man, which is the righteous and holy person that God wants us to be. Now let's take a deeper look into each of these three steps. For step number one, you should take off the old man. So we came to the realization that though we're accepted in Christ, and as we became Christians, we are still called to do something more. We're still called to live a Christ-centered world, as lifestyle in a world that is still sinful, and we're not called to live to that sinful nature. Remember the parable of the king who invited his people to his son's wedding banquet in Matthew? Originally, the king decided to invite everybody, particularly his the nobles, the rich and the wealthy, everyone who'd be like qualified to attend such a noble and prestigious wedding banquet. However, when all the nobles decided that they would decline the invitation, the king became furious, and so instead he decided that he would invite everybody in his kingdom. But also notice that when the king switched to inviting everybody, he also had declared that he would give everybody the clothes and the formal wear and that they could wear to the wedding banquet. However, when one of the gentlemen decided that he would not wear the wedding or the king's clothes to the banquet, the king became furious, had him bound and thrown out. Although this parable was talking about the kingdom of heaven, I believe that we can make a connection through it. We see that God offers everyone the gift of salvation, but there's also a second requirement in order to be blessed by the king's acceptance. We also have to come change from our old self, wearing Christ's nature. And how do we do that? That takes us to step number two, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I had a little bit of difficulty trying to understand exactly what Paul was trying to say here. So I referred back to the letter that Paul wrote to Romans when he used this same type of term. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It reads, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." So I saw that there was a similar message between the two, even the exact same phrasing, the renewing of your mind. However, when I did a little bit of deeper research and study, I found that the word renew has two different meanings in both texts. To the Romans, the word renew means made new, different from the past, which flows perfectly with the word transformed. Yeah, however, in Ephesians chapter 4, the word renewed specifically means to be made new once again. So after looking at the context and the different audiences in which Paul was writing to in both of these letters, it makes sense, because to the Romans, he was writing to a more general audience with more of a general theme. Many of them were new believers, and to them, this transformation occurred from the acceptance of Christ, that moment when you become saved. However, to the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, he was specifically saying that many of them were Christians, right? So what they were struggling with was different than what the Romans were. They became Christians, but they were struggling to live this new lifestyle. So this renewal is more of a daily struggle with our spirit that we'll end up portraying in our lives, and that we need to renew again and again. So rather than putting on like a whole new operating system, it's like we're simply doing updates. And the way that we do that is by seeking God's truth and listening to his spirit. So we see that the first two steps, we are to take off our old self, be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then the third step is to become this new man. Now, I'm a wedding photographer on the side. And I see people spend hours, even days, getting ready for the happiest moment of their lives. Though I see this all the time, it is still exciting because to watch people as they put on this whole entire new person for their spouse to be. Now, if you're anything like me, this is the point in the passage where you're saying, just show me what this new man looks like. Like, if I see the goal, then I'm going to go for it, right? Well, today I wanted to share with you some of the things that God has taught me and some of the ways that he's blessed me this past year, particularly with my freshman year of college. But before I do, I need to share with you one of my biggest role models from the Bible besides Jesus. My freshman year of high school, I was asked to speak in front of my whole school. And as I was debating about what topic I should speak about, I remember that Daniel was one of my heroes. And so I decided that I would end up speaking on him simply so that not only I could teach other people, but I also was curious to see what was it that made Daniel such a righteous man and such a blessed man before God. Daniel's a great example of what this new man in Christ that Paul is talking about looks like. So with that, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1 and take a closer look at his story. And I'll give everybody a moment to turn there. Through that whole experience of speaking in front of my school, I learned a great deal about what a wise and righteous man looks like. And that study helped shape my decisions ever since, and particularly ties in with with the next couple of stories I'll be sharing after this. But first, let's look at Daniel's life. In chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So in Nebuchadnezzar's takeover of Judah, the king wanted everything of value for himself, including the best possible servants that he could get from the kingdom of Judah. Now notice the things that he looks for in these 80 or so young Israelites. If we refer back to verse 4, it says that he wanted them to be without blemish, good-looking, smart, intelligent. The same types of things that our world looks for, right? Let's continue with verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave the names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So the king wanted to change who they were and make them like Babylonians. And so he came up with this plan of 3 things that he would do in order to do this. The first thing he did was he put them in an intensive training camp where they would improve their appearances. And then they'd be put in a very intensive school where not only did they increase their knowledge, but they were also trained in to understand difficult topics, as well as learning the Babylonian language and the Babylonian culture. The second thing that he did was that he gave them a new sense of identity. And the third thing that he required was that they eat his food. Now let's look at Daniel's reaction to the king's mandates. In verse 8, it reads, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So we see that there was a problem in Daniel's conscience with one of the king's demands. The first two were not a problem. However, the last one was, for 2 reasons. The first is that no doubt most of the king's food would have been against what God had commanded the Israelites was allowed for them to eat according to his law. But the second issue we understand by taking a deeper look and understanding into the Babylonian culture. During this time, it was customary for many Babylonians, including the king, to dedicate their meats and their idols, their meats to their idols. So by eating the food, Daniel would be acknowledging that their pagan gods were deities. And by requiring the Israelites to eat his food, the king was actually asking that they change their beliefs and worship Babylonian gods. But the thing that stood out to me the most was that it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart to not defile himself." So in other words, he saw that there was a standard in his life, and he committed to not breaking it before he was even ever faced with the issue. To me, that's huge, because here's a young man who understands what it is to honor God, just like the other 76 Israelites, and like we do as Christians, but he also understood that in his human nature, he would fall short. So before that even happened, he recognized that there was this old man nature that Paul was talking about in the previous passage in Ephesians. So before this would even happen, Daniel decided that he would set a boundary, and he committed in his heart that he would not cross it. Although we don't know a whole lot about Daniel's life before this first story about him, I think it's safe to assume that there was a daily renewal of his mind, particularly if we look into the later chapters in Daniel, where we see that he was thrown into the lion's den because of his daily time with God. And because of that decision that he made by setting that boundary, Daniel did put on that new man, and going back was not an option for him. So let's see how he stands up to the king's orders in verse 9. "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.' So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearances of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, his features appeared better and fattier in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and of the wine which they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. So God gave Daniel the wisdom to understand how to address the conflict of the problem. Notice that Daniel didn't go straight to the king, because for sure the king would have had a hardened heart. Even the eunuch knew that if he were to go and request this to the king would most surely probably have his head. But Daniel did recognize that he had favor in the eunuch's eyes. And so because of that, there was no need to go any higher than the eunuch. But Daniel didn't just refuse to eat the food. He came up with a solution. All the eunuch had to do was agree to the test. And if it didn't work, Daniel and his three friends would simply go back to the other diet. But of course, Daniel knew that it would work because of his trust in God. And God blessed these four young men in their appearance more than any of the other ones that were there in the entire camp. But God didn't just stop there. Let's continue with verse 17. "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm." Now how can you beat that? God blessed these three individuals, and Daniel, even 10 times more than any of the older and wiser councils in all of the kingdom. He not only gave them good appearances, but he also gave these four young men knowledge, understanding, and wisdom beyond anything the king had ever seen. Church, that is what the new man in Christ looks like. God never stays in debt to those who honor him. And as we even see in Daniel's life, there's so much that we can see just by looking at what was the key to his success. The key, I believe, is in verse 8, where it mentions that Daniel purposed in his heart, before the issue even came, that he would not defile himself, and when the problem arose, he renewed in his mind that he would live a life that honored God. And the chapter finishes with verse 21, saying, "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." So three different kings came, along with their three different empires, during Daniel's lifetime. However, every single one of those kings saw how blessed Daniel was and had chosen him to be their advisors. Is this the story of God's blessing or what? Daniel honored God by not only by living a new man's life, different from the world, and God blessed him for ages. Earl Rodmacher made a comment in the Nelson Study Bible that I thought was so clearly and eloquently put. He said, "A mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life tossed back and forth by the currents of culture. But a mind dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that can stand the test of time. We can resist the temptations of our culture by meditating on God's truth and letting the Holy Spirit guide and shape our thoughts and behaviors." So that is how we can be renewed in Christ, by meditating on God's truth and letting the Holy Spirit guide and shape our thoughts and behaviors. So Daniel's life has been a huge inspiration to me about where to draw the line in my life, for how far I would let the world take me away from God. I can't even begin to put into words how valuable this boundary is, but I can share how God has worked in my life and blessed me because of it. The first semester of last year, I was required to take an introductory to humanities class along with every incoming freshman at Pacific. In that class, our professor pushed us to think about many difficult world issues and determine our foundations for our ethical beliefs. This was the first time that I've ever been in an environment where I was asked these types of questions, but I was surrounded by people who believe differently than I do. I knew this class was going to be difficult from the first day, But I remembered how Daniel was blessed because of his commitment to honoring God, no matter what the surroundings were. So I made the commitment in my heart that I would not cheapen my God-given morals and boundaries, but instead stand up for them respectfully like Daniel did. I couldn't believe how my heart ended up changing for that class. I found myself even excited every day as I came to class to hear the new topic, because it gave me the opportunity to share about God's morals and God's standards, which are so much better than the ways of the self-pleasing world. And I even found it funny because a lot of my classmates ended up agreeing with me, and because of the way that I showed them how God's morals and standards worked in real life in the world, but they didn't still believe in God, which is the one who made them. Even at the end of the semester, when everything was all done, I was blessed even beyond my heart's desire of by not only earning the respect of my classmates and my professor, but I also ended up having one of the people from the Forest Grove newspaper write an article about my final project. Now, this was more than anything I could have ever imagined, because to start the semester, I was simply praying to God to help me survive the class. And by the end of the semester, I was flourishing in it, thanks to God. Second semester rolled around, and I was required to take to fulfill my art credit, so I took a drawing class at Pacific. I'd spent a lot of time in each one of my pieces of work and tried to do the best that I could to make it stand out and do to the best of my ability, and because of that, I earned the respect of my professor early on. Everything was going great until the final project, or our last major assignment, when a professor came to us and told us that we would be studying human figure with a live female model. Without going into a lot of detail, I'll say that it definitely went beyond the boundaries that I had set for myself towards any girl, whether it be for arts or any other reason. So I went to my friends in the class, one of which was also a Christian, to see if they wanted to approach the professor with me if they were not going to do the assignment. To my surprise, I was the only one who felt this way about not wanting to do the assignment. While struggling with the issue of whether I should just go ahead and do the assignment and get it over with or not, I realized that I was in a similar situation to that of Daniel. Feeling the strong conviction that the assignment was still wrong, I ended up approaching my professor, and he was very surprised to hear that I was not willing to do the assignment, and even tried to convince me that there was no big deal, it's just an art assignment and everybody gets used to it. But seeing my determination and by the alternative solution that I provided him, he agreed to let me do the assignment instead, and that I ended up getting a good grade. Now, I had gotten this from remembering the fact that Daniel had approached the eunuch in the same type of way, with the alternative solution. So when the time came, I had already had the boundary in my heart, and it was easy to it was still a struggle, but it was definitely easier because I already had a plan, and I already knew that if I had an alternative solution and presented it with respectfully to my professor, he would most certainly let me do it. So this past year especially, I've been blessed by God in a lot of different ways. I'm not sharing this to brag about myself, but simply to testify to God's goodness to those who stick to his guidance and seek to be this new man. I can see from experience that it's not easy to give up this old self and depart from the world, especially when you are surrounded by the world. But what I will say is that though it is hard, the journey to becoming a new man in Christ is so awesome and full of so much blessing. After my high school graduation, I was given a book that I strongly recommend. It's called In His Steps, and it really has changed the way I look at how I can become a new man in my life today. It is about a pastor in a small town in his church who had their lives changed one day when a homeless man came up in front of them and shared something very unsettling with them. He got up and said that though he had been in the town for weeks and seen most of the church members living their everyday lives, he would not have thought that they were Christians by the way that they acted outside of church. There was nothing special, outstanding, or even morally different that he saw in them compared to the rest of the world. So the next week, the pastor came to his congregation with a conviction to change that. He told his congregation to ask themselves one question. How would your life look different if Jesus were walking in your shoes? And then he instructed them to live out the answer to that question according to their convictions, no matter the immediate results or how strange that they may be. The book then follows individuals, people's lives, and shows how asking that question changed the way that they ran their businesses, treated other people, sang their songs, and even read their newspapers. Now, after reading this book, I asked myself, if people looked into my life, would they see Christ-like image, or would they see just another worldly man? Even as a Christian, I find it easy to let myself slip into patterns of the world rather than being outstanding through Christ. But that lifestyle is like the other 76 Israelites that were in Daniel's training camp that were forgotten, and we never even hear anything mentioned about after that. As for me, I want to live a life like Daniel's, and that requires that we walk in Christ's steps no matter what the world thinks. So with that desire, I pray that God will shine in my life from my thoughts to my actions to my words, no matter where I am. And that is how we can put on this new man and be renewed in Christ daily. There's no promise that life will be easy. In fact, even as we saw today in Daniel's story, there are most certainly big trials and difficulties that we will face. But if we purpose in our hearts and renew in our minds that God's truths and listen to His Spirit, God will give us the strength to overcome those trials, and we will always see how so richly blessed that our lives really are. There's no better way to live and enjoy life than walking in this way as a new man in His steps. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time that we have together to dive into Your Word and to see living examples of what this new man through You looks like, and how much You bless those who humble themselves, come before You, and seek to honor You through their lives. Lord, we pray for our nation today, that as a nation we may humble ourselves and come before You. And we pray as a church, Lord, that as a congregation, as Your body in Christ, that we may humble ourselves and come before You. And Lord, we pray as individuals that we may also come and humble ourselves before You, so we may live a life that may be honoring and pleasing to Your sight. We love You and we praise You and we thank You. In Your name, Jesus, amen.
Well, what do you think? The church is in okay hands, huh? I wish you could see what I could see. See, I have eyes in the back of my head. As I'm sitting there, my eyes are staring back at Peter Kutuna, man of God, a minister of the Lord, a chaplain at St. Vincent's Hospital, but also the father of Chris. And do you have any buttons left on your shirt there, brother, huh? No buttons left. God is good. Thank you, church, for your support this morning. Thank you for listening so well. We're going to have a short intermission where you can have some refreshments, and then we'll come back in just, 12 noon for our youth concert. All right. God bless you all. You're dismissed.